and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
I want us to think tonight for our moments together on a secret disciple, Joseph. Again, let's notice that verse in John 19:38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Let's think about this secret disciple, Joseph. Of all of the sins of common life, there is none so affecting and so instructive as the funeral of a friend. When heroes or monarchs die, thousands gather around their tomb. But when Jesus died, the greatest person who ever lived, the only sinless person who ever lived upon this earth, Jesus who went about doing good, so the Scripture says, Jesus who was completely selfless, there wasn't any selfishness at all within Him. But when Jesus died at the cruel hands of wicked men, and then when Jesus was buried, it was a time when our Lord had been forsaken. Even the persons bearing Jesus to the tomb were not the disciples or were not the apostles. In Matthew 26:56, and also in Mark 14:52, it says, "These forsook and fled." And so those who were closest to Jesus were those who had made a fast retreat. They leave His body to be mourned over and to be buried by others, but in the hour of need, they deserted our Lord. Those who ought to have been the first to minister to His necessities, and yet it reminds us of that passage in Genesis 22 where Abraham said to his son Isaac, "My son, the Lord will provide." And so in even the greatest emergencies of life, even in the most trying circumstances, the Lord does provide. And the time when the body of Jesus was interred, all of His apostles and those who were closest to Him had, as we've mentioned, had left Him. And Joseph of Arimathea, even though he was a disciple, it was secretly for fear of the Jews, had come to Pilate and had begged the body of Jesus. There's some three things about this man, about the burial of Jesus, that I want us to think briefly about. And the first one is the power of the cross. The death of Jesus on that cross shows the penitence, because Christ's death stirred the conscience even of Joseph of Arimathea. And sometimes those who have neglected a person in life will, when that person dies, will try to show some compensation at that time. Maybe that was the case with Joseph. Maybe Joseph had been rather cowardly because of the fact that he wanted it to be secret that he was a disciple of Jesus. Maybe the fact that he had been too secretive and too cowardly. The fact that Jesus had died, somehow the penitence that came into his heart of wanting to do something. And I believe it can be seen often in the death of a person. Where maybe someone wants to do everything that they can after a person has died. And they will say words of commendation and praise that maybe they never said to that person while the person was living. And they may spend huge sums of money to see that the burial is as nice and as beautiful as it can possibly be. And sometimes these things are done not just out of a show of love in a lavish fashion, but sometimes the heart and the conscience is stirred in this time. Maybe that was the case of Joseph of Arimathea. But extreme cases sometimes bring help from unexpected quarters. Now, who would have thought of Joseph being concerned about the body of Jesus? For in Mark 15:43, it says that Joseph was a prominent member of the council. And that simply indicates that Joseph was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin council. It consisted of 70 members, 24 heads of the priesthood, 24 heads of the tribes of Israel, and 22 scribes of the law. And so it was the most prominent people in Judaism. The man then who came and begged the body of Jesus was really a subody, a prominent member of the Jewish council. And Matthew 27:57 says that Joseph was a rich man. And you see, all of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell something about this man. They don't all tell the same thing, but they all tell something additional from what the other has told about the man. In Luke 23:50-51, Luke says that he was a good man and just and refused to vote for Christ's condemnation. And so he was one who was not interested in Jesus being put to death. He was a man who was rich, a man who was a good man, the Scripture says, and yet a man who was just. But it seems that it took the death of Jesus. It took our Lord dying on the cross in order to bring out this secret disciple to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I've known many people who wanted to be secretive about the fact that they were a disciple of Jesus. I remember when we lived in Lafayette, one day a woman called, a young mother, don't suppose she would have been out of her 20s, probably. And as I recall, maybe it's a couple of children or so, two or three children. And she called, she said, I believe she said she'd been listening to the daily radio broadcast. But anyway, she wanted to come over to the church building and she wanted to be baptized. She realized the need of obeying the Lord, of being baptized. She said, now, I want to do it, and I know what I'm doing, and I'm determined to do it. But she said, now, I don't want you to announce it. I don't want you to to announce it on the radio. I don't want you to announce it at church. Because she said, if you did, I don't know what would happen in my family. Now, her husband was very, very antagonistic toward the church. But she realized that she needed to obey the gospel. Of course, I tried to impress upon her that faithfulness is needed and necessary. But she was concerned about initially obeying the gospel. I don't know in later life what the woman did. But certainly I wasn't going to refuse to baptize her when she recognized her need, when she confessed the name of Jesus. I don't know how she worked those things out in the future. But I hope that she didn't live in town, so I did not have that much connection to really know the future. But generally speaking, unless there's some extenuating circumstances, people who are disciples of Jesus, they want everybody to know it. I'm not being necessarily condemning of Joseph. I don't understand other than the Scripture says he was a secretive disciple of Jesus secretly because he was fearful of the Jews. I don't know that Joseph might have thought that staying on that Jewish council, he might have some influence and input about some things that otherwise he would not have. Maybe that's the reason, but it's not for us to judge the life and judge the heart of someone. We're at least thankful that the power of the cross brought out this secretive nature that was his. And he comes to Pilate and he begs for the body of Jesus. His home was Arimathea. It's thought to be on the fertile plains of Sharon. Let's notice secondly the action that was taken. Mark 15:43 says that he possessed moral courage. He went boldly. He got out of this timidity and out of this fearful nature, and he went boldly to Pilate. A great deal of talent is lost in the world because of too little courage. Many of the things that are not done that could be done if we simply had the courage to do them. Every day sends some person to a grave in obscurity because of timidity, because of the lack of courage preventing that person from making the effort. And so this man, Joseph, took the action of going to Pilate and he went boldly. Mark 15:43 says that he was an honorable man. And this honorable man went to Pilate. I'm sure that Joseph was able to accomplish something that others could not have accomplished. If Mary Magdalene had gone to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus, she probably would not have even gotten to have seen him. Probably one of his secretaries would have stopped her at the door, and she probably would never have encountered Pilate had she gone. Because you see, Mary Magdalene was that woman out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils, Luke 8:2. She was a woman that had had a terrible name. She was a person that would have been thought of as a nobody. Joseph of Arimathea was an honorable man. If James and John had gone, or Peter and John, or any of the other apostles to Pilate, He probably would not have given them an audience either. But Joseph standing, he could not at least refuse to listen to Joseph, a prominent member of the council, of the Jewish council. He could get an audience and he could talk with Pilate because of his position, because of his standing. He wouldn't be dismissed with a sneer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many wise men of this world, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But notice he uses that word many, indicating that there's some men of wisdom of this world and some mighty men who may be reached for the Lord Jesus, but not the crowds, not the masses. Not the majority, but Joseph was one of these. And because he was a somebody, he was able to go to Pilate and Pilate listened to him and he could beg the body of Jesus and Pilate was in no position to turn him down. Look at the things that have been done because someone prominent has been affected. Look at some of the diseases that have been wiped out or at least relieved. Hasn't it been a blessing that Franklin Roosevelt had polio? Oh, I know that he went through a lot of difficulties. I know that. Any person that's crippled does, and I'm not meaning to insinuate that I'm happy that anybody has any kind of disease. But I'm simply saying, when someone like Franklin Roosevelt had polio, look at all of the work that's been done in that field. It's been eradicated. And now working on birth defects, because it was a person who was prominent enough in our nation that was able to prick the conscience of the nation to give the March of Dimes to fight infantile paralysis and to accomplish what has been. You could go on and mention one of the rich, prominent families in America, Kennedys. Because one member of that family is affected mentally. Think about all that that family has been able to accomplish and to get people to do for mental illness. And so the list goes on and on. And we can say sometimes when some prominent individual is afflicted with some particular problem or disease, it rallies the nation for decades before folks had been bothered by paralysis. Children had been crippled by it, but not a great deal had been done until FDR was able, through his influence, to arouse the nation. And so Joseph, a man who was prominent, could go to Pilate and could beg the body of Jesus in John 7:48. The enemies of Jesus ask, have any of the Pharisees believed on him? They tried to put Jesus down as a nobody and they tried to say, now everybody that listens to Jesus is among the poor and the at least not greatly cultured. They're the nobodies of life. They're the Mary Magdalenes. Those people who've been down in the ditch, down in the gutters and been lifted up. These are the people who follow Jesus. And so the Jews said, are there any Pharisees that have believed on him? Anybody that really ever amounts to anything. Oh, I know you know and I know that every soul's important and every soul's precious before God. Sure. But I'm simply saying to you, and some of the great, great things have been accomplished, even in our secular world, has been because of maybe just some one single solitary person, like a Joseph. Maybe the only person on that council that was a disciple of Jesus. Nicodemus came to him by night, but certainly not the masses of the people on that council were followers of Jesus. And so death roused Joseph of Arimathea to declare himself. There's no mention of Christ's appearance to him. Christ died with thieves. He was buried as a king. Christ said in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my gospel, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory with his holy angels." I don't know that Joseph was ashamed. We've mentioned already he was a secret disciple of Jesus. Maybe he had some reasons that he thought were valid because of not revealing himself until the time he did. Legend says that he went as a missionary and established the church, the first one at Gladstone Bury in Britain. That's legend. I don't know if it's true, but I like to think that it is. I like to think that this Joseph of Arimathea, that he didn't quit with begging the body of Jesus and burying the body of Jesus, but that he came out full force, full bloom, and did from that time on what he could do. And then lastly, there is the interment. Why was Jesus buried since he was to rise from the dead? To ascertain his death. To fulfill prophecies in Matthew 22, in Isaiah 53, verse 9. He died among thieves, and he was buried with the rich. Already mentioned in Matthew 27:57, that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and so our Lord was laid among the rich. The manner of his funeral, his burial, was seemingly obscure and private. It wasn't with any kind of pomp. Not taken from a house as usual, but taken down from a tree, from a cross. Had Joseph not obtained the favor of Pilate, the body of Jesus would have been tumbled into a pit. There were very few mourners. Not one of the disciples is mentioned as being present. I'm talking about the apostles. Said that Joseph was a disciple. Nicodemus is mentioned as being with him. Mark mentions that Mother Mary and Mary Magdalene were present. The women which came with him from Galilee. But we can't find more than seven or eight people. Two men, maybe five or six women. We'd be hard-pressed as to, I suppose, get a definite figure, but at least a plurality of women. So not many people. Very few to mourn the death of Jesus and to be a part of His burial. And when we think of rulers and princes and kings when they die, about the thousands upon thousands who come to view their body and who come to the funeral service, and we think that of Jesus as being buried and hardly anybody being there. The place was a garden. John says in John 19, 39 and 40, that in the place where he was crucified there was a garden. And in this garden there was a sepulchre or tomb where never a man had laid. And that's where Jesus was buried, in a garden. That expression, garden, seems to say a lot. Because it was in a garden that a man fell from God. It was in that beautiful Garden of Eden where a man sinned and fell from the good graces of God. It was in a garden, not the Garden of Eden, but it was in a garden where Jesus was buried. And maybe it's because of this scriptural usage. I'm not sure. I suppose it is. That today, over and over again, many, many cemeteries are called gardens, memorial gardens. Almost every community across our land has a cemetery, and it's often called memorial gardens. Or maybe in a cemetery there may be sections of it called the Garden of Memory, the Garden of Hope, or any number of other names. Jesus was buried in a garden. We've taken that word and that term to apply it to cemeteries today in so many instances. But man fell from the grace of God in a garden. Jesus was buried in a garden, in a tomb where man had never been placed, giving us hope because of His resurrection, because of the power. Why in a tomb where no one, in a sepulcher where no one had ever been buried before, had ever been placed there before? I'm sure in order that it might be seen that Jesus was the one resurrected. No body had been placed there, that Jesus was the one and only body placed there. Jesus was the one that came out of that tomb. One of the most critical doctrines of the Bible is the doctrine of the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. The resurrection is one of the cardinal, principal, key doctrines of the Bible. Because if there is no resurrection, Paul said, we are yet in our sins, and we are of all men most miserable. The resurrection. Jesus buried in a rich man's tomb, as prophets said He would be. Jesus buried where no person had ever been placed before, because no one could doubt that Jesus came out of that tomb, that He was resurrected from the dead, and is now at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living and ruling and reigning and interceding for us. But Joseph, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But I'm glad that somehow or other, I don't know how long Joseph had been a follower of Jesus. I don't know how long he'd been secretive about it. But I'm glad that somehow or other, he came out from that secretive nature and he showed that he was really a servant of Jesus. And I like to believe, even though Scripture doesn't go on to tell us, I like to believe that from that time forth, that this penance that he displayed following the death of Jesus, that it became a tremendous thing. And that from that time forth, he was never again secretive about the fact that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, by faith. To conclude that, we have to conclude it by faith, because Scripture doesn't go on. It tells us so little about this man, and then leaves him following the burial of Jesus, telling the fact that he buried the body of our Lord. He did so out of concern, out of interest for Jesus. But I believe that from that time forth, undoubtedly, a man who would come boldly before Pilate, and he would say, as some translations translate, he begged the body of Jesus. He convinced Pilate to let him have the body of Jesus that it might be buried. And of course, all of it fit in, as we've mentioned, with prophecy. Jesus buried. Jesus poor in this world, but buried and placed among the rich in a rich man's tomb. To come out of that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and to give us hope. The greatest hope in the Christian religion, the resurrection. Because if there is no resurrection, what a terrible, horrible, miserable feeling it'd be to stand before an open grave and to see a body lowered into that grave and to conclude that this is all there is. That'd be a miserable, terrible feeling. But the fact that there is the resurrection, that there is the resurrection, means that all of us will one day, unless the Lord hastens His coming, will be a part of Resurrection Day. And those we've known and loved through the years will be resurrected too. Oh, that's one of the sweetest, most comforting thoughts in all the Word of God. To know that because Jesus came out of that tomb, that Jesus has the power to resurrect every person who's ever lived, and those who've lived for the Lord will live with Him eternally. A sweet and a comforting thought.